We're continuing the sermon from this morning, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, the Beatitudes. Please join me there. As we discussed this morning, we're looking at blessedness as a happiness within God's favor. That we understand that we have been loved by Christ Jesus. We have been loved by the Father. As we are being loved by the Father, we have a sense of completeness. Many of us in our lives, we think we need something else. In fact, that's man, right? We think we need something else. We need something to make me happy. I think there was a very rich man. Someone asked him, "How much money is enough?" And he said, "A little bit more. Just a little more." The things that we have, we always want a little bit more. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we could always actively apply that to Christ? If I had a little more time with Him, if I had a little more of His Word. Well, as I pointed out this morning, this is one of those places in Scripture where Scripture slows down and goes into slow motion for the purpose of emphasis as we see Jesus meeting with His people. Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, He went up on the mountain. And after He sat down, His disciples came to Him. He opened His mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Pray with me. Christ, we thank you for having set this time apart for us, that we can meet with you in silence, that we can come together, and that you have promised to be here. Christ, please speak to each of us in our hearts. Show us your great love. Show us these pathways of righteousness that you have made into a way for us. And please be glorified as we seek your face. Please do great works within us as we learn about our place in you, and as we learn to love you and to follow you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, we made our way through the first 6 verses. Now we're coming to our 5th step in the outline, which is be moved by the mercy of Christ. As you look at your life, you can ask yourself, when is the last time I was actually moved by the mercy of Christ? Have you been in a situation where someone was actively providing tension in your life? And in that moment, you decided, because Christ has been merciful with me, I will be merciful with this person. Verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. It's even been put in the context of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. This puts us in the place where we see that we have been legitimately, actively sinned against. Think of the people who have hurt you. Maybe think of the people who are hurting you. And put this into that context. We could go together and look at Matthew 18. Matthew 18 lays out that structure for church discipline and in dealing with discipline and dealing with sin in the church. But moving from there into the next step, that's when Peter asks, how many times am I to forgive my brother? Seven times. This is question. Shall I forgive my brother seven times? And Jesus says, it's like this. Think of it like this. A man forgave one man a large debt. Then this man who had been forgiven the large debt goes out and he judges another man. He grabs him by the throat and he chokes him and says, pay back what you owe. And when the result from there is that that man who choked his neighbor, who had choked his friend, who owed less than what he had owed, Jesus says, that man will be turned over to the torturers. We look at our place in this life and we see this calling and this necessity for mercy within our lives. And what is mercy that we're talking about here? It is when someone is actively hurting you and you choose not to pay back evil for evil. You give a blessing rather than a curse. Now, I expect if you're like me, you can look back at all sorts of times in your life where you haven't done that. And you can see the wounds and the scars that have taken place because you did not give a blessing rather than a curse. Psalm 28:7, and we're going to keep coming back to Psalm 28:7. Take this one down if you're taking notes. Because most of us would say, good concept, haven't been able to pull it off. And I have the expectation that I will not be able to pull it off. But Psalm 28:7 says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. Thankfully, that puts us in the position where you can pull it off. Because Christ has shown you mercy. The Spirit of Christ is within your heart. With the Spirit of Christ in your heart demonstrating, and we'll have these fruits of the Spirit, and gentleness is one of those fruits of the Spirit. Psalm 28:7 again. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exalts, and with my song I shall thank Him. So in this place of trust, and let's go ahead and put this also in the context of love. We think of the ways that we have been loved by the Father. God shows His great love towards us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We can think in that same way. While we were sinners, actively against Christ, we were loved. In our interactions, first with your closest neighbors, and then with your broader neighbors and probably us with one another, the tensions that we will have with one another in the context of church and in the broader life, the tensions that are there, we love because we have first been loved. We love the Father because He first loved us, and this love overflows in our lives to one another that will actively look like mercy as Christ is our strength. Now, the dilemma that we have is that our sins are the expression of our hearts, right? So rarely is it a time where it's just an accident. When I was a scoutmaster, I had a boy that was a pathological liar. And I was trying to work with him. By pathological liar, I mean he could lie. He did lie as easily as he breathed. It was more natural for him to lie than to tell the truth. So I set him up, as all good scoutmasters do. Deep in the woods, I found a branch that I call a lifesaver. It's a completely dead branch, no bark on it, and it's got all these branches on it that go out to tiny, tiny branches. And if you find one lifesaver branch, you could take that and you can build a whole fire from that branch with just one match. Well, I gave it to this boy, and I said, take this back to the campsite, and do not let a single branch or twig fall off of it. Do you understand? And it was impossible. It was impossible to carry this through these woods. And he said, yes, Micah, I understand. I said, great. And I watched him from a distance, and I saw twigs falling and here and breaking, and he saw it happen. And when we got back to the camp, I approached him and I asked, did you do it? And he said, yes, I did. Not a single twig fell. And I had to say, you're a liar. And this is a real problem. See, the problem was that he lied about it. The problem was that he tried to cover it. The problem was he tried to act perfect. That's the problem in the church. That's the problem in you. Not that you sin and fall short of the glory of God. That's a given. The problem is it's a crime that's flowing from our heart that's worse than the deed, that's worse than the sin. In verse 8 it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. As we're reading through all of these other blessed are the poor in spirit, we could say, sweet, that's me. I am poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Sweet. That's me. I mourn. I am blessed. Then things start to get difficult. Blessed are the gentle. Not so much. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Okay, maybe. Blessed are the merciful. Rough. Not so much. Then we come to the place where it seems utterly impossible. Blessed are the pure in heart. Now, when we hear that, it would be appropriate for us to start renting our garments, probably, and weeping. Because I'm not pure in heart. Therefore, I'm not blessed, according to this. So what is our hope? How do we have help? Well, let's put this into this category, and this is the sixth step, which is keep working on your heart. Now, how are you thinking about your heart? We're going to move from just the abstract, this little drawing of a heart, move from this idea of it just being our innermost being, and we're going to get a bit more concrete to something that we can actually work with. As we look at the scripture, and if we could move through the Hebrew, there are actually translators who are quite sound who have translated the Hebrew word for heart as heart-mind. Everywhere in there, they translate it that way. Heart-mind. Think of it in these terms as we would look at 2 Corinthians 10:5. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive. Put this in the context of Psalm 19:4. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. As we're working on having a pure heart, it's not that pretty cartoony thing. There's no way that we're actually doing work on that or changing this abstract thing. We're actually changing our minds. We're changing our minds to believe Christ. Think of the original sin when Adam and Eve fell. They went from the place where they were choosing to believe what God has said to the place where they were choosing to believe what Satan has said. There was a thought process there. It was what they were choosing to believe. When we do counseling together, when we work together, won't we and aren't we actively in a place of looking at what lies we have been believing and looking at the scriptural truth and convincing ourselves that what Christ says is true really is true? And from that place of thinking, we're moving forward. Blessed are the pure in heart. So we are actively working on our hearts, our minds, our thought processes. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There's a work that you're doing there. Working out your salvation, your place in Christ. Now, it transfers from us working, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, to God working, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, the second piece of this, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That used to be a terrifying thing, didn't it? Different times in the Bible when someone showed up and they were a manifestation of Christ in the older covenant, the people were terrified, and afterwards they stood there and like, wow, I'm still alive. How am I still alive? I just saw God. There is this understanding that when the imperfect person, the corrupted person comes into contact with the holy, they will be burned alive. They will not survive a face-to-face encounter with God. And yet we look at the scripture, and here's where this is moving to and pointing to. This is 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as of yet what we will be, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. There's going to be an active working in your life in which you are being made like Christ Jesus, to the point where he shows up and you see the family resemblance. We will be like him. My family is my mother's people in particular. We have very distinctive features and mannerisms. Some friends of ours actually used to joke around and say there was only actually one of us. And this was all stunts and tricks and mirrors when you saw more than one of us at a time. Me and my brother, my uncles, when they came to Uncle Charles's lake, they were baffled and they said they even dive into the water the same way. We were this strange clan to them. Well, one of my mother's cousins, she was with child, and she ended up giving the child up for adoption. And the child was lost into the system. Well, 30-some years later, this child was found. She finds my mother's cousin, and she comes to Uncle Charles's lake, and she looks around and hears the strange, witty banter, sees the ways that the people are moving, hears the things that they're saying, and we look over, and she has tears running down her face. She said, "Suddenly, all of my strangeness makes sense. And I am truly home." When Christ comes, you will be like him. And we have this blessed opportunity now to be giving our hearts to him. That is, to love what he loves. To say that what he says is good is truly good. And to be working it out in our lives as we together look forward to that great day of his appearing. In that blessedness, and here it is again from Psalm 28:7, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exalts." We are in that blessed place of happiness. In the favor of God, that our hearts exalt in our state before him. Our next step, number 7, is be happy with peace with God. Verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." This peacemaker aspect, it's going to have a number of layers to it. In 2 Corinthians 5:11 and 12, Paul makes the statement that we've been given a ministry of reconciliation. That mankind, there's this enmity between God and mankind. And we announce peace through Jesus Christ. That's the good news. That's the gospel. We come and we bring peace. So we are reconciled with the Father. We come together at peace with the Father, the King of heaven and earth. And it's this wonderful and it's this joyous thing. So in that sense, we're already made right in our relationship. The relationship. The big relationship. The relationship that matters most. That gives us a freedom in our interaction with one another. We don't have to win anymore. We don't have to be right and dominate each other anymore. We have been made at peace with God. The big fight in your life has been settled. You have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Now, this is going to overflow when we have this right mind. Romans 12:18 makes this statement or gives us this command. It says, as much as is possible, be at peace with all men. That's going to work out in our households. That's going to work out in our relationships with our closest neighbors. That's going to work out in our relationships within the congregation. As much as is possible, be at peace with one another. And you can do that because the Prince of Peace has come, and he's already settled the big question. He's already settled the big fight. And that overflows back into the idea that we had this morning and the idea and the command of gentleness, which is a fruit of the Spirit. So we have this peace with the Father, and we have this opportunity to offer peace with one another. I think I use myself as a bad example often enough that I can use myself as a good example occasionally because it's the work that Christ has done in me. I left a church when I was young. And then years later, I ended up going to seminary. And a cousin of mine passed away. And I was asked to participate in her funeral. So I went back to the first church that I had left. And I was interacting with the pastor. And whenever you leave a church, you leave wounds. That's a reality. You're a limb, and when you tear a limb off of someone, it's going to have its effects. So there were appropriate tensions there. And as we're going through and I'm working out, he's the senior pastor, and he was working out who was going to do what part of the service. He asked, "Do you want to do this?" And I said, "If that's what you would like me to do, I'll do." He said, "Well, how about this then?" And I said, "I'm happy to do that, if that's what you want." In every piece, that was my response. And he looked at me with shock and asked, "When did you get so easy to get along with?" And my answer was when I went to seminary and found out I was a chump. That I hadn't arrived. That I wasn't a big dog. The truth is, there is someone that is so much greater than us. And he has shown us mercy. And he has shown us gentleness, leaving us in the place where we have peace with him. And now, because of that, we have more than the option. We actually have the command to be at peace with one another. Now, we move into the next step, which feels like less of a break than the rest of the sermon had. But we'll deal with verses 10 through 12. And this next step, step 8, is be blessed in persecution for righteousness. And we're going to take that righteousness and we're going to tie that directly to being persecuted because of Christ, which we see at the end of verse 11. So I'll read verses 10 and 11. "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." We can imagine that we are being persecuted for Christ. when we're just jerks. We've got to watch that nuance. We've got to watch that piece. When I was called back before that same church that I had left, and I was brought up on charges because I was Reformed and they considered me a heretic, and I was called upon to defend my doctrine, and I had written a scathing sermon to preach at this church board, and I brought it to my Reformed pastor and I had shown it to him. He read it and he said, "Yeah," and he passed it back to me. He said, "You could do this." And he said, "And technically you would win." He said, "But let's pray and see if that's what you really want to do." And we spent a good bit of time in prayer together. And Christ brought me to the place where that this theology that I had and this understanding of our salvation and the understanding of God's sovereignty in salvation and over all of life, it wasn't something that I had been given because I was smarter or more holy than everybody else. It came around to the place where I was to see myself, and this was the reality, that I was a fool among fools. And that I had the opportunity to share another piece of God's glory with them. And it was a glory that Christ had shared with me because of grace, pity, and mercy. It wasn't my club to hit people over the head with. When we are persecuted for the sake of righteousness and the categories in which we live and we operate now, it's going to look like you humbly speaking the truth. It's going to look like you striving to be a peacemaker in that situation, as we saw in verse 9. It's going to look like you being gentle, as we saw in verse 5. It's going to look like you being merciful, as we saw in verse 7. It's not us puffing ourselves up. Knowledge puffs up, but love covers a multitude of sins, the scripture teaches us. Now, if then you are legitimately being persecuted because you love Jesus, because you are merciful, because you are gentle, because you are a peacemaker, having the ministry of reconciliation that is the gospel. If you're being persecuted because of Jesus, because of the gospel, there you can rejoice. But not because we're simply rude or arrogant. Verse 12 again, rejoice and be glad. For your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And again, Psalm 28:7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. This is that blessedness, and that blessedness translates into a joy in the favor of God. Therefore, my heart exalts, and with my song I shall thank him. And it manifests in worship, as we are his people, called, loved, blessed, held fast.